You're listening to the BeyondCast, the official podcast of Beyond Student Ministries. Located in Seattle, Washington, we're all about faith, mission, and reality. Join us as we look at Jesus the Revolutionary in the Gospel of Luke.
Bibles. Everybody's got a Bible around. Grab that Bible and open it up to Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 34. It's a big section, but it'll go quick because it's only a couple of, it's two stories. And let's set the scene a little bit. Last week we talked about how Jesus was being pretty much mobbed by English soccer fans, and they were trampling each other and just beating the tar out of each other, trying to hear Jesus. So you think, like, oh, that's nice. They're beating each other up to hear Jesus. The question that I was thinking about this week as I was reflecting on that was, like, what would we do to go hear Jesus? Like, really, like, if we wanted to hear, if, like, Jesus was here today and he is teaching someplace, would we go out of our way to go hear him? Would we go to any distance, do anything we could to go hear Jesus, the Son of God, speak? And, you know, honestly, like, in our culture, it would just not be comfortable to do that. It would not be convenient. It would not be easy. And most of us, we'd probably be like, no, I wouldn't go. I'd try to watch him on TV or download his podcast or whatever, but I don't have to go to him. And, I was thinking about that because I think I would be guilty of being lazy in that way. Like, well, you know, maybe he's got a show on TBN and I can watch him on that or, you know, whatever. And it really, it's like, no, I should have that kind of passion and that kind of desire to go and see and meet and encounter Jesus that I'll do anything to be there. And even though there's English soccer fans, and you know it might be actually dangerous for me to go to a Jesus, I don't know, rally, whatever, you know, it might be dangerous. I might have to wait in line. You know, I might have to use a porta potty, whatever. I should go. I should just go to be where Jesus is. There's a guy who I respect a lot, and he's not Jesus, so I don't want to make this kind of parallel. But his name is Rob Bell. Have you guys heard of Rob Bell? Anybody? He wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. It's a great book. If you have not read Velvet Elvis, go out and buy it or check it out from the library and read it. It's a great book. But he did this speaking tour, which is kind of funny. Like most pastors don't go on tour. It's kind of weird. But he went on this tour and he spoke at like bars and colleges and all these different kind of places. And everywhere he went, it was sold, like packed out. There was no ticket, but I mean, it got packed out. And because he was talking about Jesus, and people knew that if they went to go see Rob Bell, they were going to hear about Jesus. They were going to hear about how Jesus is relevant today. And it was just amazing that one guy can go out and just talk about Jesus for 2 hours, and like people would just come out and just like be blown away by Jesus. And I don't know. What would we do? I mean, honestly, what would we do to be with Jesus or to go hear about Jesus? I mean, the apostles on Acts 2, they stand up and Peter preaches and 3,000 people get saved. And they showed up because they thought, these people are weird. They're speaking in my language and they're Jewish and I don't know what's going on. They showed up and thinking, these guys must either be drunk or crazy. And Peter gets up and preaches and 3,000 people get saved. 3,000 people thought they were crazy enough to show up, you know? What would we do? Like, if something really cool was happening, if God was doing something amazing, what would we do to be there? What would we do to be a part of God's move? I don't know. Just something to think about. So that's the scene that we're setting, though, is that Jesus is in the midst of this huge crowd that probably traveled, probably, like, took days off work, aren't getting paid to be there, but they went to go see Jesus. And someone in the crowd, in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he said this, he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crop.' Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." The title of my message tonight is "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And you'll see why. But how many of you guys remember that song? "Don't Worry, Be Happy." "Don't worry." And the guy was like, "Do, do, 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 do." Yeah, anyway. You don't remember that song? Oh. What? That was the best part. That was the whole hook. No, it was some guy. It was Bobby McFerrin is his name, actually. And so, yeah, the guy's awesome. It was all him. Every voice, everything on that song was him. Pretty cool. Anyway, the basic message of that song is, you know what? It's not, don't worry. Don't worry. Be happy. And here in this story, this first parable, we're going to look at two parables. This guy, he's rich. How many of you guys, are rich? Like, you could say, "I'm rich." Well, the truth is we're all pretty dang rich. There's this website that ranks your wealth. Have you done that? I'm like the 100 millionth richest person in the world or something like that. And I don't make that much money. But, I mean, and there's 6 billion people. So if we all did that, if you just put in your like weekly allowance or whatever, you'd be pretty dang rich. And so we're wealthy folks. And in this story, Jesus is not rebuking treasure. He's rebuking greed. And we'll see why. But the story of this man, he's rich, has a good crop. Anybody know any farmers? Anybody know any farmers? All right. Farming is one of those careers that you pretty much gamble every year. It's like, I don't know what the ground is going to do. I don't know what's going to happen. But, you know, some years are good, some years are not good. And when we were at camp, I was in charge of the inner tubes, and I had so much fun doing that I didn't do it the last day because I didn't have that much fun doing that. But and Jordan had a fun time going down the river, right? Oh, yeah. Lots of fun. Yeah. We unloaded in the driveway of the Day Farm. And the Days, Jack and Joyce Day, are two very nice older people who farm apples. And the apple crop has been dying over the past couple years, and they have been forced to close down their farm and move. And it's pretty sad, actually. I talked to him for like an hour. I really just went to go ask if we could use their driveway, and I'm talking to him for an hour. I'm like, "Hey, wow." They started telling me their story. They've been farming for 30-something years, and now they got to close. They got nothing else to do. They just got to close down. And it kind of broke my heart, but like you think about farmers, and it's not just like some guy who like talks to animals and, you know, like Babe or whatever, and dances with his pig. And it's actually like you're working the ground, and you are striving and struggling to do well. And this guy in the story, one year, does really well. So much crop that he doesn't know what to do with it. And so he's like, you know what, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and then I'm just going to take it easy. I'm wealthy, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm not going to do anything. I'm basically just going to retire, and I'm done. It'll be great, I'll take it easy. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. It'll be great, right? And then God, Jesus tells this story, like, and it's kind of scary. He's like, God demanded his life from him that night. It's like, give it to me. You're dead. Like, that's how I look at that story, like, oh, wow, that's fun times. But so the guy dies, and who is going to get all of his plans? Nobody. His neighbor will be like, oh, that guy's dead? My territory. But all his plans and all his goals mean nothing when he's dead. And his life was, he was basically saying, you know, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm not going to do anything. I'm rich. And his greed and his desire for his own personal comfort corrupted him. And the bottom line, Jesus isn't saying that money is evil, but greed is. Greed is something that will ruin you. And we all like money. Anybody in here would honestly say, I don't like money? Anybody? It's too green. I wish we were in Canada where they had purple money. And little quarters with holes in them. They're called toonies. We all love money, right? We like to have money. We like to buy stuff. Like when I wasn't married and I had money, that was actually my money. Because when you get married, it's not your money anymore. No. Newsflash, guys, it's not yours. It sucks. I had all this money and I was working full time and I bought a CD like every week. It was awesome. Or if I wanted to buy a DVD, I'd just go buy a DVD. I can do that. It's my money. And I wasted a lot of money because I threw away most of those CDs because they sucked. I was obsessed with buying stuff. And I would just buy. I bought a computer one day and I just bought a computer. That was stupid because I really wasn't ready for it. And one time I bought a Game Boy. I don't play it anymore. If I can find it, sure. But I bought it. I was telling Chris this story. Kathy and I were dating, and I, you guys know I used to be in a band, and we went up to Canada to record, and our producer wanted me to buy him, and he would pay me back a Palm Pilot, because they didn't sell them in Canada. He wanted, because Canada, they're messed up. And so he wanted me to buy it for him and bring it up there, and so I did, and while I was there, I bought a Game Boy. Because I had the money, I'm like, I'm buying a Game Boy. I didn't tell Kathy for like months. If she finds out I bought a Game Boy on a whim, she's gonna like kick me in the face. And so I would play it in secret. I'm like, yeah, I got a Game Boy. And like she'd be like, can I come over? Like, can you come over in like 45 minutes? I'm almost about to beat this. I gotta clean my room. And so I would hide it when she came over. But I was like, it was my stuff. I'm like, this is mine, I can do whatever I want, and I don't need to tell her. I can buy whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. All this stuff. And like I realized that I was just being greedy and I was wasting my money on worthless stuff. How many of you guys have ever wasted your money on worthless stuff? Anybody? Like ever buy shoes? Like honestly, you ever buy shoes and they like break in like a month? Or like you buy those flip-flops from Old Navy? Anybody wearing Old Navy flip-flops? Yeah. And like you're walking along one day and you kick the sidewalk and it just rips. Like the foot, whatever you call it, I don't know, the thumb holder, the big toe holder, like it rips, and like you just wasted $10 on a pair of thongs? Yeah, you just wasted all your money on that. You're like, that's stupid. But we buy and we buy and we buy and we waste and we waste and we waste. And the thing is, like, we have so much wealth, and we just spend it all on ourselves. And America's favorite words are I, me, mine. I, me, mine. The Beatles actually wrote a song about it called I, me, me, mine. It was that George Harrison song. It's a great song. Anyway, but it's all about greed. I mean, we want stuff for us. We don't, the first person we think about is us. The last person we think about is us. Like, we're just so consumed with what we need and what we want. And, it's just part of our culture. And we need to get to a place where we could say, you know what? It's not about me. One of my least favorite books, because it was like super hyped up, was The Purpose-Driven Life. I mean, anybody read that? It's a good book. It's a helpful book. But like the way they talked about it, it was like, this will cure cancer. This, if you rub it on your head, hair will grow back. It's like that kind of book. It didn't do that for me. But one thing that really stuck with me was the first words in the whole book were, it's not about you. And the more we get that kind of thought into our mind and in our heart, that it's not about me. I'm not living this life just for me. I'm not living this on this earth, doing my job, going to school or anything just for me. God put me here. How can I serve him? God has me for a certain amount of days on this earth. How can I do the best for him? How can I do the best for others? And Jesus said, whoever wants to be great must first become a servant to all. You can't be all consumed with yourself. If you live that life, you will have a very lonely, lonely life, because you'll be the only person who cares about you. The more you give up for other people, the more you live for others, the more people will be like, you know what? That's somebody who I respect. That's somebody who I love. That's somebody who I will do anything for. But if you're all consumed with yourself, no one's going to come to your party. You know, you'll throw parties, but it's just going to be you. It's like, check me out. Check out how cool I am. You know, I talk about people who try to out-cool each other. You guys know anybody like that? Like, they tell a story, and then someone else tries to one-up their story, and then they one-up their story. It's like that kind of people. They're like, see how great I am? See how cool I am? Let me tell you how, like, one time I wrestled a bear, and I beat his face, and then he ran away and told all of his bear friends, hey, don't mess with that guy, and so now bears never attack me. And then the other guy's like, well, one time I wrestled a hurricane, you know, and they just try to one-up each other and try to, like, show how great they are. Don't be that person. Nobody likes that person, you know? It's like people start talking, it's like, okay, I'm done listening to them. Cell phone demons are attacking again. Anyway, but, you know, and Jesus, like the whole thing about wealth and money, you know, Jesus, money's not bad. And I pray, like, God, help me pay my bills. You know, help me get through this. Help me do this. God, I need you. And money's not bad. But the question that I think, like, why we aren't all rich is we have to ask this question. What would you do with $1 million? What would you do with $1 million? You know, some people are like, man, I'd buy a big car. I'd buy all the guitars in the world. Man, I would go shopping and buy shoes and shoes and shoes. Or, you know, you think about it as like, man, what could I do? I could buy a house. And, you know, and we think, the first thing we think about, how many guys, be honest, the first thing you thought about when I asked that question was what you would do for yourself. Anybody? Like, I mean, honestly, most of us thought, like, I would do something for me with $1 million. And I think the reason that we don't have $1 million is because the first person we think about is us. You know, the first person that we want to serve with our money and our wealth is ourselves. And God wants to change our hearts and to say, I want to bless you, but I want to bless you to bless others. It's not about building your barns bigger and bigger and building an empire and building statues to yourself and saying how great you are. No, it's about living for Him. It's about giving up all your desires and all your stuff for Him. And if he gives you $1 million, He wants you to give it away. It's not wrong to have a nice house. It's not wrong to drive nice cars. But if that's all you spend your money on is yourself, then I don't think God's going to give you stuff, you know? To whom much is given, much is required. Thank you. If God's blessed you, man, bless others. Because really, who made those crops? Not the farmer, God. And the guy's like, you know, I'm going to hoard it all to myself. No, give it away. Give it away. There's too much in life to hold on to that, you know, that, like, if you're just holding on to your stuff, you're just not going to be happy. You're going to suck. Sorry. I'll just be honest. You know, like, we give to Speed the Light. We have so much, and we give to people who have not as much. And, you know, so next time we take a Speed the Light offering, man, think about it. Like, what can I give? Not should I give, not, like, why I don't give, but what can I give? What can I give? People who need cars, people who need stuff to get the gospel out, people who provide services to orphans, you know, what can I give to those people? What can I give? What can I give? Always think about others, not just yourself. And then the next thing, verse 22. This is where the title came from. Don't worry, be happy. Anyway, 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Much more, in case you didn't know. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, or do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've probably heard that a bunch. Probably heard that topic a lot. Like, don't worry. And that's the first point under that. Don't worry. Don't worry. How many of you guys are worriers by nature? I am. I'm a worrier. I'm trying to overcome it. And it's hard to overcome worry because you worry if you're doing a good enough job. It's like, am I worrying less? I don't know. I'm worried that I'm worrying more. I don't know. I'm so worried. And it's hard. But you just basically have to, like, you know, go to sleep. Just call it a day when you're thinking like that and start over the next day. But Jesus here, he's not saying, like, don't work. He's saying, trust God. He's not saying, you know what? Jesus said, don't, you know, toil and spin because the lilies don't. So I'm just going to sit on my butt and play Xbox all day. Or I'm just going to, you know, talk on my phone all day. And who cares who pays for it? You know, Jesus isn't saying he's not saying be lazy. He's not saying, you know, take it easy. Life's good. Because that was the problem with the first guy. First guy's like, I'm good. I'm just going to not do anything. And Jesus is saying, trust God. Trust God. And that's the hardest part about it, because trusting God is putting your trust in something that you just cannot see. You can't see God. You can't smell God. You can't touch God. You know, how do you know? You know, honestly, like, how do you know that God is really caring for you? And that's where you have to trust him. And faith in the book of Hebrews is defined for us as the evidence of things unseen, you know, like faith, what we hope for. Oh man, why can't I remember? My brain is not working. Sure of what you hope for, and evident and certain of evidence things unseen. Yes, thank you, Claire. Claire's smarter than me. But you know, it's hard to put your trust in God when you can't see him and you don't know the next step and you don't know where you're going and you're like, but you just got to trust him. And, you know, as you grow up, you're going to see all kinds of things that where you really need to trust God. Like when you get married, is this the right person? You got to trust God. And when you buy your first house, it's like, God, I'm going to jump into this giant leap of money, you know, potentially money problems and scary stuff. And God, I need you. You want me to buy this house. When you start pursuing your career, God, is this what you want to give my whole life to? You got to trust God. When you start having kids, like, God, help me not to raise jacked up kids like me. You got to trust God. You know, God, help me to raise kids that don't worry like their dad does. You got to trust God. And, you know, the more and more I trust God, the more and more he comes through. It's amazing. I don't know how he does it. I don't know why he does it, but he has never let me down. I can honestly say that. And I have some examples that just have happened to me. One thing, like a couple weeks ago, this is the craziest thing. Kathy and I, we saved up for the pregnancy and we were doing really good, but we're at the end of our savings. And so we're kind of like biting our nails, like, hope that mortgage payment clears, you know. And so we were like really stressed out. And then like one day I come into the office and there's an envelope for Jason Duman. That's me. And I open it up and somebody, I don't know who, it's totally anonymous, somebody had given us $300. Like, just blew me away. You know, like, it totally, it's like the nicest thing ever. And I wish I knew who it was so I could thank them. And if you're listening on the podcast, thank you. I don't know who you are. But, you know, they just gave $300. And the thing is, that's exactly how much I was going to take out of what was left of our savings to float us through. Like, that was the exact amount. That was God. That had to be God. Someone, God, like, said, do this, and they did it. And I'm like, whoa, crazy. You know, I told a story a while ago about how when I was in college, and I was dirt poor then, there's a running theme in my life, dirt poor. But I was in college and I was poor and I had to pay tabs, and the tabs were $119. I got a check for like $120, like in my mailbox at school from the school that I thought, I don't know why they gave me $120. I didn't ask questions. I just took it, cashed that check, paid my tabs. You know, that's God. Another time, somebody mailed us a Safeway gift card for $25, and they didn't put their name in the card. I don't know, they like wrote in all big block letters. So I was thinking, I don't recognize. Who is this? I've seen a lot of handwriting. Who is it? I don't know. $25 buys a lot of diapers. You go buy the Safeway brand of diapers. That's a nice, nice gift. And then, you know, it's kind of sad, but last week I did my grandpa's funeral, and I wasn't expecting anything from it because he was, you know, family. I wasn't going to charge my family for doing my grandpa's funeral. And they pooled together and got us a gift card for $100 to Safeway. And so we went and bought groceries yesterday. And I mean, God is just taking care of us every step of the way. And the more that we just say, God, we can't do this. We can't do this on our own. And we're just going to trust you. The more he always says, here you go. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for trusting me. And you know what? I'll take care of you. And I was talking with Lanny, and Lanny, you're the best. And she's planning her wedding. And so she's got all kind of wedding stuff. I've been through it. It's tough. And when I was talking, I was like, you know what? You get to a point where you just can't worry anymore. And I love what Jesus says. He's like, who by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Anybody? Anybody like sit around worrying and like, I'm going to live longer now. Thank you. You can't. And Jesus is saying, so don't. I hate reader boards. I think reader boards are one of the worst things that the church has ever created. Anybody ever drive by a reader board and say, why? You know, it's like God answers an email. And it's like, shut up. It's like, you know, sometimes I just want to, I used to do that at North Shore, and I was in charge of the reader board, and like our pastor, this is one of the reasons why I hate it. Our pastor was like, hey, why don't you put something creative out there? And I would like put like the dumbest stuff. And I always felt really bad, and I'd like walk back to the office like this, because I was like, that was stupid, but I just gotta go. Finally, I just said, hey, how about we just put our service times up there and leave it, like service times? And he's like, all right, fine, because those are lame. So I was like, thank you, I won the war. But there's been one reader board that actually like really inspired me. I'll tell the story. I was driving, and it wasn't for a church, and I think that's why it inspired me. It was for like a auto repair place. I don't know. I wasn't really paying attention to that because I was so in awe of the reader board. I was like, oh, crash, dang it. So I pulled in, and they fixed up my car. I was driving, and it just said, simple, worry is wasted use of your imagination. And I was like, dang, that's good. That's good. That preaches. I was like convicted, like, because I was just coming back from Walmart and looking for cheap stuff, and because I was worried about my money. And I'm driving back, and God showed up on the reader board right there. He said, worry is wasted use of your imagination. And I was like, crap, God, thanks. Thank you for reminding me that the more I worry, the more I get myself worked up and messed up and jacked up, and the more I'm wasting my time, I'm wasting my energy, and I'm wasting my imagination. And, you know, God has wired me to be a creative person. And when you worry, you can't be creative. You can't think right. You can't get past what's right in front of you if you're worrying about it. And, you know, God really, I think all of us have a creative spark inside of us that if we would not worry about what other people think about us, if we would not worry about what the next step, God would use that. If we would just stop worrying. You know, God has gifts inside of every one of us that he wants you to use and to grow and to exercise. But the minute you step out in that gift, you overcome the biggest worry part of the whole thing. And if you can overcome that and stop worrying about what people are going to think about you, man, life is good. And you're like, man, I can do anything. God is taking care of me. I can do this. God wants me to do this. God has put this in me for a reason, but I need to stop worrying about it and just start doing it. I need to stop worrying about the next step and just take the next step. My senior pastor growing up said, God can't drive a parked car. Have you guys, who's done driver's ed? Okay, so do you remember like before you really like started driving? I remember this like clearly. The first drive I ever took, I was scared out of my mind. Because it's like, this car is worth more than anything I've ever touched. I could ruin this car. And, you know, but you're not going to learn how to drive in a parking stall. You know, someone can say, well, this is how you do it. This is, you know, you got to like, you turn it on like this, but don't turn it on. And, you know, whenever you turn the blinker, you're like, you got to pull it, but don't do it. And then when you back out, you know, you got to look back, but don't look back. Don't do anything. Just sit here and let me tell you how to do it. You know, and you're never going to learn how to drive a car because you're like worried and you're scared and this guy's yelling at you. My driving teacher, Mr. Ferrone, scared me to, I still have nightmares. You know, and I was just, you're just like, I finally you got to turn the ignition and put it in reverse and just go. And I would encourage you to look behind you when you back up, please. Thank you. I've been hit before. But you just got to go. And if you're worried about like the next step or like what God wants you to do or how God's using you or building you or whatever, you just got to stop worrying and just step out and just say, you know what? I think this is the right thing. I think God is leading me this way. I'm just going to go. And if God says, well, you were close, but I wanted you to turn a little bit more this way, it's a lot easier to turn you than if you're just parked, you know? I was kayaking yesterday, which actually is a lot of fun. First time on the lake kayaking, and I would stop. Because I like the boat, the wind would pull me this way, and so I'd have to stop and turn. And it was a lot harder to get started again because I had lost all momentum. And it's the same kind of thing. Like if you are like veering off course and you just stop, it's hard. But if you like veer and like turn and you're like trusting God in this whole process, and you're like, I've got to go this way now, but you're always moving, you're not going to worry as much about it. You're just like, you know what? I'm trusting God and this wasn't it. So I'm going to go over this way. God's leading me here. Okay, that's not it. But, you know, I'm still working and finally get on the right path and God starts leading you. But you can't worry. You can't get all bottled up like, ah, I'm going to explode and give yourself an ulcer because that's not fun and insurance doesn't always cover it. Anyway, this is what's cool about this passage is one of the lines that like jumps out at me and we're almost done. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You know, when we think about kingdom, I don't know, like I think about Disneyland, because that's the only kingdom I've ever been to. And it's not that great. You know, Disneyland, like if you go in the alleys in Disneyland, there's a lot of garbage back there. It's like, wow, that's a letdown. You know, the kingdom, God wants to give you so much. He doesn't say he wants to give you a part of the kingdom. He wants to give you this little thing, you know. God just really wants to parcel out his land and say, you can rent this from me. No, Jesus says, God wants to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you so much more than you can even fathom. But you're too worried about your own little piece of the pie that you're just like, ah, and your brain's exploding. You know, God wants to give you so much more. If you would just trust him. Does that encourage? I don't know. That one line, like I was like, man, I need to stop and think about this. Like, how is God giving us the kingdom? What are we doing? You know, are we settling on this little thing here? Or are we looking like, God, how are we building your kingdom? How are we building, trusting you? How are you leading us? What do you have in store for us that's bigger than anything I could ever imagine? You know, God is pleased to give you the kingdom. But it all starts with this one last principle. Instead of hoarding on earth, we need to give stuff away. Give it away. Don't hold on to the just wasted stuff. The flowers, how pretty they are, they get burned up in the fire the next day. You know, the treasure that you have on earth, moths come in and they eat it and destroy it or rusts and it's all garbage. Like the nicest car I've ever owned, it's probably on a, you know, it'll end up being crunched up and garbage in like a couple years. My laptop, which I love and cherish like my second child, you know, it's gonna go. It's already obsolete. You know, like, is that my treasure? It shouldn't be. Your iPod, your car, your friends, you know, your friend's approval, I should say. Is that your treasure? It shouldn't be. Put your treasures in God and put your treasure in God's will and start giving your, like, sell your stuff. You know, Jesus tells another story. He's like, you got two cloaks? Sell one. You only need one coat. Sell the other one. You know, someone says, hey, will you walk with me for a mile? Like, say, I'll walk with you all the way home. You know, someone says, hey, can you give me a ride, like, just over to this place, and I'll catch the bus from there. It's like, no, I'll give you a ride all the way home. You know, it's not about you. What would you do with $1 million? Would you say, you know, this is mine, or would you give it away? What would you do if, you know, you were sick and you're, like, worried out of your mind? It's like, no, stop worrying. You know, you're not dead yet. Keep living. You know, it sounds harsh, but, you know, when people, like, get sick and they're like, oh, this is gonna be the worst thing that's ever happened to me. It's like, shut up. This isn't the worst thing that's ever happened to you. God still has a plan for you. Keep moving. Keep moving. So let's pray.